We were, a month and a bit ago, working through a series in Ephesians. And a few weeks ago, we took a break halfway through that series, in which we were exploring a prayer that Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus. And we're jumping back into that this week. So far, we had considered that God is a gift-giving God, who Paul believes wants to give the church the gift of knowing God, both personally and in community, that God is not aloof and distant and unknown. He wants us to be able to get to know God. And God wants to give the gift of being able to learn to see with God's perspective on the world. Now, today, we're jumping back into that series, and the theme this week is it's been one I've desperately needed to be reminded of this week. Let's read again from Ephesians chapter 1 to see what this next gift from God that Paul prays for is. Here's what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. He said, "I've not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight, so that you may grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light, so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called." That's as far as we're going to go today. We're going to continue this over the next couple of weeks. But that last section, so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called. Paul's prayer is that as we get to know God through Jesus and as we have our perspective change, that God will help us understand and to live in God's next great gift for us, his hope. The last while, I don't know if you've noticed, they've been a little rough for most of us. And we've continued through the COVID challenges with more and more people that I know personally have gotten it. Divisions in our own country have reached levels that I'd never imagined were possible. And these divisions, well, they've seemed incredibly evident even within most churches that I know. On other issues, I saw a picture just last week depicting the recent level of ice cap melts. This is on the heels of, do you remember, like last summer, wildfires burning everywhere and the climate impact that we are seeing? It is significant. Of course, climate impact in this moment is overshadowed by the Russian invasion of Ukraine that has most of the northern hemisphere on the verge of war. Videos of the devastation and the human toll of war flood our news and social media feeds. And that is opening up the next great refugee crisis that's resulting from Russia's actions. Of course, we at Covenant are very aware that the previous refugee crisis, well, they're still ongoing, as we prayerfully hope to be able to sponsor two refugees from Syria who have been living as refugees for like 7 or 8 years now. In terms of the mess and struggle in the world, within our BIC family, we've been rocked by news of another clergy sexual abuse scandal. This week, if you didn't hear, you don't need to go find it, but our building has been hit with graffiti with symbols of hate. I'm a little bit nervous because I know we're also on the heels of an election season. We know how that does to bring us together. We have church family who's lost loved ones in recent days. And that doesn't even account for the daily struggles of injuries, sickness, surgeries, various losses, mental illness, and uncertainty many of us, along with our loved ones, face. So how on earth can we have hope in the midst of so much mess, so much trauma and trouble? When quite frankly, much of it seems more than we can handle. We certainly can't solve it. There seems to be no way out and not much that we can do with a lot of it. to help us consider this question, this idea that God can give us this gift of confident hope, we're going to look at some prophetic words that were given to Israel thousands of years ago. Before we get to the prophet's message, let's just understand the situation that the prophet is speaking into. The situation is that after watching the northern part of Israel be destroyed, after experiencing decades of high tax payments from paid to foreign rulers so that they could survive, after losing little bits of the southern kingdom of Judah bit by bit, that whole kingdom got destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed, and thousands of people were taken away from their homes and relocated to Babylon. Not because they ran, because they were forcibly taken and relocated. The spirit of these people, what's going on in them, these people that we know as the exiles, it's captured in Psalm 137. This is where they are at when the prophet speaks. Okay, here's where their emotions are. Psalm 137 says, "Beside the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept as we thought of Jerusalem. We put away our harps, hanging them on the branches of poplar trees, for our captors demanded a song from us. Our tormentors insisted on a joyful hymn. Sing us one of those songs of Jerusalem. But how can we sing the songs of Yahweh while in a pagan land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget how to play the harp. May my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I fail to remember you, if I don't make Jerusalem my greatest joy. O Lord, remember what the Edomites did on the day the armies of Babylon captured Jerusalem. Destroy it, they yelled. Level it to the ground. O Babylon, you will be destroyed. Happy is the one who pays you back for what you have done. Happy is the one who takes your babies and smashes them against the rocks." They are in a dark place, filled with pain and anger and desire for revenge. They are desperate. They are not hopeful. They are mocked and they are not hopeful. They are broken and not hopeful. They're committed. For sure, they want to remember Jerusalem, but they are not hopeful. They are bitter and vengeful. Hope is not what they have in them. So what is God's message to these people who are deeply wrecked by the experience of their life? Those who have been beaten down and overwhelmed. Where is their hope when circumstances leave someone or this entire group of people with no sense of how things can change? God sends a message through his prophet Jeremiah to these exiles. We read that message to these people in Jeremiah 29. We're going to read beginning in verse 4 and then read down to verse 14. Let me just find it here. Starting at verse 4, "This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply. Do not dwindle away and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for its welfare will determine your welfare. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams, because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. For if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land. We're going to work backwards through these verses to see three things about God's hope that could help us as we seek to receive God's gift of hope in our day and in our circumstances. The first is that hope, our hope, it's rooted in God's faithful love. Jeremiah desperately needs these exiles to know that God has not forgotten them and he is with them. God is working and acting with love, even when all around them they see evidence of the contrary. At the heart of this reminder from Jeremiah is that they can know God if they will just seek for him. Remember, God's greatest gift is not some perfect ending, it's God himself. And our circumstances don't change that we have access to God himself. Our greatest hope is knowing and being known by a God whose very essence is love. As God had promised to Israel in Deuteronomy and reiterated through the writer of Hebrews, God said, I will never abandon you. Like a child that snuggles into their parents' bed with fear because of a big thunderstorm. Our first source of hope is not in the trouble being taken away. Rather, it is in the presence of our strong and loving divine parent. So our hope is rooted in God's faithful love, and God is present with us with his love. Now, there's more to the hope that God offers through Jeremiah. Our hope recognizes that we're a part of a much bigger picture than just what we can see at any moment. The last time I spoke, we talked about Israel being taken into captivity, and the captives, their worldview said there's two ways to understand what's going on. Option one was that Yahweh was too weak to fight the Babylonian gods. Option two was that Yahweh had abandoned them. You know, I actually hear similar arguments today when people talk about the problem of evil and the pain in the world. People suggest that God is either not powerful enough to help, or that God doesn't really exist, or B, that God doesn't actually care and isn't actually loving. We create these two dichotomies. There's only two options that many have in the face of struggle. And one of the primary messages of the prophets to those who were going through this was that God is not too weak and God does not abandon you. Rather, God is doing something beyond what you can see or understand. And in the meantime, God is still with you and he will take care of you. That change in perspective opens the door for a deep sense of hope. You know, there, those of us who have been parents or remember times with our parents, there's a good chance you remember a time when there was stuff going on beyond what you could understand, and they just held you and said, you just need to hold on, you just need to trust me. That's what God invites us to do, and to trust in a way that recognizes there's something more going on. The final book of the Bible actually points us to this kind of future hope, that there's something more going on and it will be resolved at some point in some way, even though we can't see it or understand it now. The final book of the Bible points us to that for this precise reason, that we just need to sometimes hold on to the fact that there's more going on than we can see and know. Near the end of the book of Revelation, we read these words. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and old earth had disappeared, and the sea was gone. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. There's a hope beyond what we can see right now. The entire book of Revelation was actually written to followers of Jesus going through unbelievably troubling circumstances to tell them to hold on because there was a future hope in which all would be redeemed and brought to peace. Embracing future hope means acknowledging some things that we don't always want to acknowledge. For example, God isn't primarily working for your or my comfort. God's not working to save you or me from any possible pain. Ultimately, God is working to bring about the restoration of all things, and ultimately we will get to, and we do get to, participate in that. We still face incredible challenges and hardships while this work of restoration is going on. There's some people here who do restoration work in homes. My limited experiences in that suggest that things get a lot messier before they actually get cleaned up and done. But knowing that those challenges and hardships, that mess is not the end of the story, can foster hope in us that, quite frankly, might seem completely unreasonable to people who don't have that future hope in mind, who don't have that confidence. But again, that's not all that Jeremiah offers for hope. It's not, see, just because we have God's presence and just because we know there's going to be future restoration doesn't change the painful present. So, does that mean that we're supposed to just accept the way it is, kind of grin and bear it? Life's hard, just, you know, keep calm and carry on, right? That's what my British heritage told me to do. Jeremiah's answer is actually no to that. We live within difficult circumstances in the present that we can't and shouldn't just ignore. Carrying around an air of constant positivity just is not really human. And pretending things are okay because, well, it's not as bad as it could be, or, well, it's not as bad as what those people are dealing with, it's just not healthy. We need to be willing and able to acknowledge the pain and struggles. And Jeremiah offers another option. And it's an interesting one, because it's kind of maybe counterintuitive. It's not that we sit and wallow in our misery. It's that we acknowledge the pain, we acknowledge the struggle, but live the future hope and live in light of God's faithfulness within the present struggles. It's that, yeah, things are really bad right now, so how can I live out the hope that I believe is coming? I'll put it this way. Our hope shows up when we live in light of our future hope and live in light of God's faithful presence, God's faithful love within our present reality. This corresponds to the really big idea that's shared in the earliest chapters of Genesis, that humanity is created to be God's image bearers in the world, that we will represent God and his ways in our world. When we do this, we live in light of God's hope within our present struggles. It's representing God's life, his presence, his future in the present struggles. We want hope. Sorry, we want to hope for massive and dramatic change. That, like, these big problems will all get fixed all at once. And that, I get that. Again, my experience is, and I believe that, that the testimony of Scripture is, that hope is most often seen in the faithful actions of people that foreshadow God's future restoration and embody God's faithful love. You know, as we watch news and see refugees fleeing a country under attack, my hope is encouraged because I know a small group of people that welcomed refugees who needed a home. And they embraced Iman and Ahmed and Abed and Lana when they needed safety as they were looking to escape war-ravaged Syria. And I know there's other groups like that all over the place saying, hey, I can't change everything, but I can be a source of hope in my life, in my situation right now. In the face of climate change, my hope is encouraged through individuals making conscious choices about their eating and heating and shopping and driving that collectively can make an impact. In the face of major health crises, whether it's a global pandemic or whether it's crises that a person is going through with a diagnosis or a need for surgery, my hope is encouraged by the daily showing up by medical staff and volunteers and family and friends. You see, I do want major things to happen, and I do want to hope for that, but I'm learning that more often than not, hope is not mass-produced. Hope is an artisan production created within deeply personal contexts with unique characteristics and often in very small batches as we live it out in the life and circle that we have around us today. In the words of Jeremiah, hope shows up when we build homes and plan to stay, plant gardens and eat the food they produce, marry and have children, then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. Each of these things on their own are pretty small, but through them, God's great gift of hope is fostered. There's one final thing to note in this passage that where Jeremiah speaks to the exiles, and that is he warns them against purveyors of false hope. And purveyors of false hope abound. People in the name of God will come along and make promises that are actually not God's promises. You know, there are those that will tell you, you know, if you just do A, B, and C, if you just believe the right things, if you just get the right people into power, if you could just see and expose some agenda that's hidden from most people, if you can just do whatever it is they're saying, then all of our struggles are going to go away. Or that, then Canada will become a Christian nation, or you know that things will be the way you want them to be. Jeremiah implores the exiles, his words, don't let the prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Don't listen to their dreams because they're telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them. These types of messages are extremely appealing, but it's false hope. And if we're grabbing onto false hope and holding onto false hope, we won't be able to access, or we'll be missing out on God's truest hope. And that is God himself. And if we're missing out on God, we'll miss out on participating in the restoration of all things and living out that future hope in all the small ways that join in what God is up to and help keep us pointed in the direction of his great rescue plan. God is working out his hope through so many people here in this congregation in so many ways. And sometimes we get overwhelmed because of the big stuff and don't realize the significant impact of the meal served, the visit made, the prayers prayed. As you go through today, I pray that you will sense God's presence, that you will be filled with confidence that he is active in the restoration of all things in ways beyond what you and I can see, and that you will creatively join him in all the small, simple, but powerfully hope-giving acts.